Sometimes I catch my children with a book, and a new book maybe they got out of the library or something like that, and they're already on page, you know, the last two pages. And I said, wow, you read that quickly? And they kind of sheepishly said, well, they're just checking the last couple of pages. You know, we do that sometimes, right? We read the last couple of pages. And I remember one of them once saying to me something like, well, we have to see if it's worth reading the whole book. So you've got to check the end to see if the rest of the book is worth reading. I'm sure many of us have done that in the past. But it's true sometimes in life. As I mentioned last week, or the week before, I went to the Banner of Truth conference, and there was a speaker there, Simon Manchester, and he said, it is the grasp of the future that gives impetus for the present. Or somebody else has said, the Christian life is from the future into the past. In other words, the end of the story, we need to live the present in the light of what is to come, in the light of eternity. We need to see eternity to live in the present. The end of the story is vitally important. If we don't have the end, at least in the Christian life, we can't live the present. Now, our natural bent as just people in this world is to have issues with looking far away, right? We can't focus on the future. The future just seems so far away. As I mentioned last week, especially, you know, when we're young. I remember when I was a child, an older man was talking to me, and he was talking about how fast life went, you know, how life has just gone so quickly. And I looked there and I thought, man, it just seems so slow. I mean, there's so many things to do still in my life, right? The future is so far away. But as many of those who have lived a few years will tell you, it's really not that far away. Life goes quite fast. And we need to live the now because of what is to come. In other words, we need to see the future to live now. And so often we need to have the right glasses. You know, if you're short-sighted, you need to have a certain type of glasses so that you can see far away. And so we do as well. We need to have this visual impairment, so to speak, corrected by the right kind of glasses. Now, this makes huge practical sense. Because what can sometimes happen is we have the aches and the pains of life now, right? All the difficulties that we're going through in life, all the afflictions that we're going through, all the difficult circumstances that we're in at the moment. It ends up coloring our lives. We all have that, don't we? I mean, we're grumpy, and it colors our whole day. Well, if difficulties are in our life, whether it's relationship or just circumstances of life, right? Things are really hard. It starts to color the way we look at life. But when we have the right vision for the future, when we see what is to come, we take that into the present, and we're able to live the present in the right way. Because what God is doing in the middle of all these circumstances in life is preparing us for what is to come. And we know that what is to come, God is as it were, taking into the present, molding and shaping us and doing the things He does to us for that future. And so you see, looking to the future and seeing what the future brings makes a huge difference to the present, to the here and now today. The Bible is, by the way, talks like that as well. You know, the Bible has kind of two bookends. It starts with the garden, and it ends, if you still get your finger in Revelation 21, it's okay if you don't, but in Revelation 22, you look there, and it's been talking about the city, and there's this river through the city, and in the city there are these 12 trees, each bearing fruit. Well, there's a tree, the tree of life bearing fruit in its season, and there's a garden. I shouldn't say 12 trees. There's a garden, right? There's a garden at the end, and there's a garden at the beginning. And it helps us to see everything that's in between. Because God started in the garden, and He will end, as it were, in a garden as well. Although that won't be the end. It'll be the eternity. It will continue on and on. And so we want to look at that today. We want to focus on the eternity, on the life everlasting. And if you have a bulletin or if you have one of the sermon outlines, there are two points. There's two points I want to look at. Firstly, the eternity now, and then secondly, the eternity to come. So the eternity now and the eternity then. Under the eternity now, I want to look at John 3, verse 36. Because John 3, 36 is a commentary on what Jesus has done. We're not sure if this is John the Baptist speaking or John, the Apostle John, giving this commentary on Jesus. But it's about eternal life. Notice it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Maybe that would be the first question we should ask. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life means that we participate in the life of God by His redeeming love. So eternal life means participation with and in the life of God. You know, often we think of eternal life, children, well, all of us really, as we think about eternal life, we think about a life that will go on and on and on and on and on and just go on, where there's no time. Now, that's true. That's part of eternal life. But there's more to it than just a long, long time. There's kind of an emphasis on the quality of that life. A life with God, a life for God, a life that we were created for. Psalm 16, verse 11 puts it so well. It's the Bible, so it should put it well, but it touches on this. Where it says, Psalm 16, 11, you make me know the path of life. So this is the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. With God, you see, as it were, close to God, in the presence of God, that's where there's great joy. That's where there are pleasures forevermore. And so when we think about eternal life, maybe I do this quite a bit, I realize, and many of you probably heard this so often, but I'll do it anyway. We go back to the Garden of Eden. Because that's where God created us. That's where God created man, and He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And in that Garden of Eden, you know, man and woman, Adam and Eve, were what they were made to be. They did what they were created to do. And what did he do? Well, he had communion with God. He had this fellowship with God. Right? Remember in chapter 3, after Adam fell into sin, God came in the garden in the cool of the day, and he would normally walk with Adam in the cool of the day, in the garden. In other words, Adam and Eve, mankind, human beings, spent time with God, in the presence of God. They loved God. They loved to spend time with God. They knew their place, a place which was safe. It was delightful. It was with great enjoyment that they would be there. And so when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, suddenly that was ripped apart. And now they're hiding in the trees. Now they're not wanting to get close to God. They're trying to cover themselves. And they were kicked out of the garden. But one day that will be completely restored. One day that will be so beautifully restored that all sin will be done away with. We'll be in the presence of God, gloriously enjoying God. We'll see some more of that later on. But again, if we go back to this verse, that's what eternal life is, in the presence of God, the enjoyment of God. How do you get that? Well, this passage says in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, you get eternal life. How? By believing in the Son. Believing who the Son is, who this Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. God, as we saw in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ come down from heaven to earth to live here among us to suffer and to die. Why? Because of the sin that we've committed, the reason that we were cast out of the garden. He came to bear that sin on himself and to take the punishment for that sin on himself. And when we believe in him and trust him, the eternal life that he offers is ours. Trusting him completely, not kind of just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe what he's done, and I believe he came to earth and stuff, but you know, I need to do this and do that and so forth to get me right with God. No. Believe in him. Believe that he has done it all. Believe that he has completely given his life for you, and you will receive eternal life. And that brings me to this very interesting thing here in verse 36. So whoever believes in the Son, you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But this word has, in between these two things, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's an eternal life now. That's what it says. Not will have, or not in the future will have eternal life. No, it says whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's a present reality. This means, you see, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are, as Ephesians 2 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're estranged from God. You're far from God. And you think it's okay. You think everything's going honky-dory. You think everything's a-okay. It's not really that bad. And the things of God have kind of no effect on us because we don't understand it. We don't think about the things of God. But when you come to believe in him, Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead, made us alive. We are made alive. And we have there and then eternal life. Now, you see, we have fellowship with God. We can know God. We can love him. We can know that he loves us. We can have communion with him. True communion with him, and enjoy what he loves. So we can have eternal life now. Now you say, well, that fellowship with God isn't all that great. And it's true. Because the problem now is, of course, our life with God is still clouded and still stained by sin. It still has its problems. You know, the bliss that we long for isn't quite here yet. We get some tastes of it sometimes. We get a little bit of it. We feel some of it, or it has an effect on us in some ways, but we're still clouded with sin. In other words, the effects of the curse, because the curse that was given at the fall into sin, are still on us. Our bodies are breaking down. We don't love God as we ought. But we are becoming more and more like the Son. The new life that we have, we are starting to live more and more now. That's what the Spirit is doing, working on us, making us more and more the way that we are called to be, preparing us for the glory that awaits. And so you see, the eternal life now has huge implications. Right, it affects you and me now. I mean, we can know what's right and wrong. We don't need to live in darkness. Slowly but surely, sin becomes less and less attractive to us. Now, we might still lay in bed at night and think of the day that has been, and think of all the times we've fallen, all the disappointments we've given to people and so forth. And they are very real. But that in itself reminds us, doesn't it, that God is at work in us. He is changing our desires. He is changing our hearts so that we see our sin more and more. And we bring these sins to God and we seek his forgiveness. But also that means that our consciences are becoming more and more sensitive, which is a good thing, a right thing, even though we see the sin of our lives more and more. We have greater pleasures in the things of God. We have greater joys in his people. Because with God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We are in his hand. It is not our faith that holds us, but God that holds us in his. We are absolutely secure. So that is the eternity that we have now. Secondly, the eternity that is to come. The eternity that is to come. And I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Because there, it gets better. Right? We have a, you might say we have a foretaste, just a little foretaste of what is to come. This communion with God. But this is going to be in the then, in the future. Now, as we think about that, we're just going to be skirting around the edges. Because in many ways it's difficult to see and to know and to understand. The Heidelberg Catechism that we read, when it talks about that, it says, after this life, so thinking about what is to come, it says, is such a perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, which is a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And so what we're embarking on is in a sense, something that is hard to understand. But we do have the Spirit, which is what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 speaks about. We do have the Spirit. So we are able to see to a point, but we still struggle. It's still clouded with sin. So let's look at some of these things. What is to come? Revelation 21 reminds us of what is in store. There we see this, the new heavens and the new earth, which have come down out of, and then we see this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And we're dealing with pictures, okay, because the Bible kind of gives us pictures about what is to come. Pictures because that's the best way for us to understand. The best way for us to know or to understand what is to come. It's the delight of eternal eyes. It's the delight of eternal eyes. Eternal life. It's the delight of eternal life. That's what I'm supposed to say. The delight of eternal life is often described with negative connotation, well, in the negative. So here, it speaks about verse 4. He will wipe away every tear. So there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain. These things are going to be taken away. I mean, we think about that. No more tears. What brings on tears? Well, sometimes it's just incredible joy. So I suppose in that sense, there might be tears. But the tears of pain, or the tears of parting, the tears at death, the tears of looking back and being absolutely humiliated or great regret in what has been. There will be none of that. Because all those things, the parting, the death, the regret, they won't be there. There will be no such thing. Death itself is so final. That whole aging process that we live in, that as we get older and older, our bodies break down further and further, and eventually we make it down 6 foot under. That will never be there anymore, because death will be, as we saw last week, thrown into the lake of fire. There will be no more death. Mourning and crying, all associated with the pain and the death and the parting that we've talked about, pain. I mean, yesterday I was working on our weed eater. I was just pulling it apart, and I just, you know, sometimes you get the blood blister on your nail, and you know, it's like, oh man, it's so sore. You whack something, you know, it's so sore, so painful, and that's just a little on a finger. But some of us we struggle with deep pain, and just our bodies that are just wrecked with pain at times, and we struggle to function because of the pain or whatever it might be. But all of these will be gone completely. We'll never know. And it can, and be able to experience these things anymore. Now there are a lot of positive pictures as well given to us here in Revelation. Not so much in the passage we read, but coming up and at the end of chapter 21, as you kind of maybe scan your eyes down there, there is the glory of the new city, which is a picture of the church. the beautiful bride, as she's also described as, this new city, this new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. There's a tree of life, always bearing fruit. Oh, sorry, if I go back to the city, you know, there's the streets of gold, there's the radiance, there's the jewels and the pearls and the gold, and you know the picture is just this glitter, this radiant place. But then also, not a place where the sun is, but a place where God Himself is, where His glory is. Because it doesn't need the sun, it doesn't need the moon, because the glory of God is there. There's the, if we get to chapter 22, there's the tree of life always bearing fruit. The idea that you don't have to store up things to take, to eat later. Or you don't have to plant things and wait for it, you know, you have to wait however long for it to be fruitful. No, it's always there. Never any kind of hunger or any longing for something which you cannot have. Always at hand. In other words, everlasting life, this beautiful life speaks, and some of the pictures are reward and inheritance, blessing, rule, feasting, security. There's the lush gardens, the beautiful city, the lasting foundations, the streets of gold, the sea of crystal, the walls of precious stones, wedding celebrations, tree of life, living water, manna from heaven, unending life, unceasing worship to God. All these pictures that come to us through the book of Revelation, rolled up into, as it were, one great picture, this picture of eternal bliss with God forever and ever. And even then, I mean, we can picture some of these things in our minds, but even then, as we picture that, they're clouded, aren't they? As I said before, they're clouded by this life. As we were reminded in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now I see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. You know how it is? I think I've used this illustration before, but you know, in the shower, in the bathroom, you just had a shower, you go to the mirror and you can kind of see some of yourself. You quickly wipe the mirror so you can see yourself. It's not always the best thing to do, but you know, it's all clouded over, and that's kind of how we are looking at the things that are to come. So for us, as we think about the glory of these pictures, We are merely seeing in a mirror dimly. So what we can imagine now, nothing compared to what is to come. One day the mirror will be wiped clean, and we will see it in all its glory and all its beauty and holiness. Then we will have the powers of unlimited understanding. As we go into God's presence, and as we see God as He really is, and we will learn more and more and more as we go along, we will have a crystal clear vision of the way things really are. You know, we often think of life as it really is, the things we can see, but then we will see the things that really are. And it'll just go on and on and on. And every day, as it were, not that there will be day and night, but every time we will never cease to be amazed by it all. We'll just get more and more of it all the time. You know, sometimes we catch a glimpse of this, don't we? Maybe we catch a glimpse of it in worship. Maybe we're singing a song and something there, as we sing it, we catch a glimpse of maybe what's to come, and it brings tears to our eyes, and we long for it, and suddenly it's gone. It's gone because suddenly our mind goes woof off to, I don't know, something that happened in our life this day or the week that's passed, or what's going to come, or you know, and so we grasp it, we touch it, we taste it sometimes, but it slips from our grasp. And then sin clouds our vision, as we mentioned before. But the truth is, it will get better and better as somebody has said, it will be an eternal weight of glory that we will feel as if we never knew happiness. It will feel as if we never knew happiness before. And all our troubles will be in a moment forgotten. All our troubles will be in a moment forgotten. What a wonderful prospect that is. C.S. Lewis, again, an illustration I've used before. I do apologize for the illustrations I use often, but C.S. Lewis in his Narnia Chronicles, if you've read them, we have C.S. Lewis writes a kind of a story about children meeting this lion in another world, and this lion is kind of the Christ-like figure. But in his last book, The Last Battle, right at the end of that last book, we read this. As he spoke to them, he no longer looked to them like a lion. That's the Aslan figure, the Christ figure. He no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been a cover and a title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. It gives you a taste and maybe a picture of what is to come. How do we apply these things to our lives? Well, maybe one thing is a longing, a hope, realizing that this is what is to come. And in the here and now, we live with that in view. And as we live with that in view, we look at the troubles and the difficulties of this life, as I mentioned at the beginning. These troubles are preparing for us a weight of glory. Light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4:17. And it reminds us as well, doesn't it, that there's somebody in control. There's somebody ready to give us the glory of what is to come. And that same being, that same person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, is looking at you and at me in the here and now. And through all the difficulties and through all the trials, he's working in us to bring us to that final destination. He will work all things out for good. And so, beloved in the Lord, cast yourself in the arms of this good, sovereign God. He holds you dear. He holds the future, and you can look to him for your eternal reward. Let's pray. O Lord, our Father, may this be our great comfort and encouragement today. And as we go into the week, this world with all its difficulties and trials is not all there is. Would you grant us that perspective? Whether we are at the beginning of our lives, whether we are the children here, or whether we are nearing the end of our lives, the twilight years, where life can at times seem difficult and harsh. And Lord, everything in between. Would you give us this eternal, glorious perspective? Again, gracious God, we pray for all those either listening online or here this morning that do not know you, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of sinners. Oh Lord, would you grant each one who does not know you by the power of your Spirit to turn to you? May they see their need for the Savior. And may they taste that eternity, a small part of that eternity, even now. Would you, in your mercy, also be the encouragement we need? Those who are traveling on the desert road and it seems difficult and hard, may we keep our eyes of faith on the eternal reward. Oh Lord, how we need to hear these things. Give us strength. Give us encouragement. Walk with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.